Lord, you now have set your servant free to go in peace as you have promised. For these eyes of mine have seen the Savior, whom you have prepared for all the world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel. That is the ancient Nunc Dimittis that we just read. In our gospel today, it is the Song of Simeon. And it is sung or said in every evening prayer service in the Episcopal Church because it's part of the Book of Common Prayer evening prayer service. And it's something that I sing regularly in our home in the evenings. These are the words of pious, righteous old Simeon, who was there. Can you imagine? There when Jesus' parents brought him to the temple to be presented, which of course is the event, as I said to the children, that we are observing today. Today is this holy day in the church calendar, the Feast of the Presentation. It lands exactly 40 days after Christmas, because as Jewish custom, you would bring a baby to be presented in the temple 40 days later. In fact, in some countries, people keep their Christmas decorations up till today. So if you've not done that yet or put them away, you can just have that as an excuse. You know, you're observing the Feast of the Presentation. It has been traditionally observed, as I said, with the lighting of candles, the blessing of candles, which is how it became known as Candlemas or Candlemass, right? Candlemas. And so it's, as we mentioned, this beautiful day that we every year on this day, we remember around this time the junior daughters and their commitment in a candle ceremony. But we are reminded that Jesus is the light of the world, and it's for all people today. Something we notice, though, in the story of Luke's gospel, if you're paying attention, you notice that Mary and Joseph make an offering of the two pigeons or the two turtle doves. And this would indicate that they were a very poor family because this offering was the less costly of all the options you could have. If you were wealthier, you had money, you would offer larger animals on this day. But a poor family would do what they did. And so you see this humble offering that they make at the temple is met with an exalted greeting from Simeon, who the scripture says was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he was devout and righteous, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so it's this beautiful, tender moment in scripture as you see Simeon just taking up baby Jesus in his arms. Right? And guided by the Holy Spirit, he proclaims this good news or the Song of Simeon, overjoyed. He says he can now depart in peace because he has lived long enough to see with his own eyes the salvation of God prepared for this world in the little baby. The light of revelation to the world, God's glory here on earth. And then he offers the Holy Family a blessing. Then, it seems like Simeon just throws a wrench into this beautiful, perfect, tender moment by offering a very distressing prophecy to Mary. Did you notice it? He says after that, this child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And he says to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. We learn immediately then that salvation comes at great cost, that there will be pain and suffering for Jesus, for others, and certainly for Mary herself on this journey of faith. A pain so deep, it is like a sword to the soul. So, interesting interaction, right? These parents with their new baby. Now, I know those of us who've had kids, you've probably had interesting interactions. Some people like to make little predictions about your kids. I don't know if any of you experienced that. I remember actually Brenny, my youngest, apparently looks like me. I was told when she was a baby, oh, she looks just like you. When she grows up, she's going to be your twin, right? Or I remember my son Grayson, he was a baby. People would remark, and I remember an old woman at church saying, he's a happy baby. That means he's going to be a happy boy. Well, and if you know Grayson, you know he is. So these predictions, which of course are lovely, and I love those interactions, and it's beautiful. But of course, my prayer for my children, like most parents, Christian parents, is that, as the scripture says of Jesus, they will grow strong and wise and be filled with God's presence and love, because that's what's most important. But I also realize, like the words of Simeon, that no matter how much I want to protect my children from all pain and suffering, that suffering will come in various forms. In fact, to be a disciple, to truly follow in the footsteps of Christ, as I pray they will, is to, in essence, accept the cross. The cross that, of course, does lead to ultimate triumph and victory and resurrection, but it involves pain and suffering and hardship. And so anybody who's trying to sell a Christianity devoid of this kind of sacrifice or pain is selling something else entirely. Hate to say it. And I do think something has happened in our country, in our culture, that concerns me about the way that Christians so often want to turn Christianity into something much smaller. Like as if joining to follow Jesus or joining a church is like joining a book club. Like joining a country club in some churches, right? Or I've seen, you know, the classes, aerobics for Jesus, you know, like, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but if we believe that that is all that's required, or that's the sum total of what it means or looks like to be a Christian, we got a problem, right? Likewise, there are many in our culture who are attempting, and we've done it throughout history, co-opt Jesus for my cause, right? For their own ends. Those who will claim that Jesus agrees with them on everything, on all their social views, use Jesus to defend their beliefs or even maybe their hatred. Even when those beliefs are so clearly contradictory to the gospel message. I read this amusing, I laughed out loud when I read it in the devotional this week. It said this: most people want to serve God. They just want to do so in an advisory capacity. Some of us might be guilty. Or I'm reminded in a similar way as we look at this issue of Anne Lamott's statement. You can safely assume you've created God in your own image, when it turns out that God hates everybody you do. So I am concerned by a Christianity that requires little of us, has little substance, or is just used to bless and crown our own opinions, or worse yet, our hate. What message is that giving those in our world who desperately need to hear the good news of the gospel? What does that say to them, those of us who know that transformation is so important and essential? Trivializing the faith is at best to make it irrelevant and shallow, and at worst, it is a complete distortion of all that Christ came to do. Because we serve a Lord who walked the walk, who lived what he preached, knowing it would cost him everything. God's grace is free to all of us, but it is not cheap. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called us to a deeper understanding of the Christian life and faith in his famous book, The Cost of Discipleship. Some of you have probably read it. Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor in Nazi Germany, and he was killed because he defied Hitler. Bonhoeffer wrote this in his book: "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." On the other hand, costly grace, he says, is the gospel, which one must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which one must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. It is costly because it costs our lives, and it is grace because it gives us the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, he says, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought with a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Simeon knew. Joseph knew. Mary knew. They understand. And surely Jesus knew that salvation comes at a high price, that it costs much, that there would be pain and suffering along the way, like Simeon said. This salvation is free to all, but it costs everything. To follow Jesus, then, is to give up oneself. It is to seek God's will over your will. It is to kneel in abject humility before God Almighty and say, "Here I am, Lord. Take me." My friends, this Feast of the Presentation reminds us that we are not promised a life free of suffering or pain or hardship, but we are promised a life that is worth living for and a purpose worth dying for. Thanks be to God.